You would think
that Fifth Sunday is a good Sunday to preach on, since everybody's here, and particularly today with all the kids, but I'm afraid all of you are thinking about barbecue, salivating about all the food we're going to have, and that's understandable. So I'm not going to be long. I'm just going to give you a couple thoughts here this morning. But I do want to invite everybody again to come. You may be a guest today. We want you to come to City Park. It's out on 97 going towards Pleasanton, just a couple miles outside of town. And there's a pavilion there, and so we have a lot of tables and chairs set up. And all you have to do is show up, and you'll really have a good time and meet some new people and have a nice meal. And then you can just leave and go home and take a nap. So it doesn't get much better than that. But that's why we do this. Part of what we do is fellowship and just trying to be nice to everybody. You know, that's kind of a Christian thing to do. We want to love on you, and so I hope you give us an opportunity to do that. Recently, we worked through the seven marks of discipleship. Y'all remember any of those? G was for generosity. That's good. P was for prayer. W was for worship. C was for community. The first S was for service. E was for evangelism. And then the last S, the second S, was for scripture. Y'all did really good on that. That was in your crossword puzzle. We ended with scripture, which helped us move into, and there's kind of a theme to the madness here, which helped us move into our 40 days of listening. Now, the 40 days of listening, I think we're about halfway through. I think this is our 21st day. So I got to about yesterday. I haven't listened this morning. I haven't listened today yet, but I got through, I think, Romans 5 yesterday. Some of you are working through Acts still. Maybe some of you towards the end of the gospel. Some of you may just be doing, you know, a minute or a few minutes each day, and you're still working through the gospels, and that's great. It's wonderful. But best I can tell, I think there's over more than 200 of us that are listening to the text, listening to God's word, trying to do that every single day. And we have this 40 days of our project that we're doing this. So we're halfway through. So this 40 days of listening also has a purpose behind it. It's not just in an end of itself. It's not just so that we can say, okay, at the end of 40 days, I'll listen to the New Testament. And for some of us, maybe for the very first time, although that is wonderful and that's awesome, but that's not the big macro goal. The goal of listening to the New Testament, of course, we want to listen to all of God's Word, the Old Testament too. We just picked on the New Testament. Is for change. The objective, the goal, the purpose is for change. This is what the gospel does to people. Allison and I decided to support a new missionary for the gospel of Asia. His name is Jittu, J-I-T-U. And Jittu shares his story. He was a former Hindu in India, and he said that he served and worshiped gods and goddesses. They have thousands of those in Hinduism. And another missionary came to his home, and his mother was very sick, and he shared the gospel with his parents and prayed for his mom, and his mom was healed. And as a result, his parents got saved. Later on, Jittu got saved and felt like God had a special calling on his life. And so not only did he get saved, but now he is sharing his faith, he's sharing the gospel among many other Hindus where he lives. That denotes change. It denotes tremendous change. And there are different kinds of change that occur in a Christian's life. The first change is justification. So we're all born into this world, not born into the family of God, because we have sin. Our parents were sinners, and that sin goes, all that trace goes all the way back to Adam. And so we have this seed, this sin factory within each of us, and it separates us from God. This is why Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. They had to leave the fellowship that they once encountered and experienced in the Garden of Eden because they sinned, and they became separated from God spiritually. And that's been the case for every human being except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the God-man, since Adam in the garden. And so I have this disease. You have this disease. Everybody in the whole world has it. And so we all need a remedy. We need a tremendous change, a transformation in our lives. And so the first change that we need is called justification, where we become justified before God. Before we're justified by the Lord, we're guilty. We're guilty because we have this sin. So time comes in our life, came in my life. For many of you, it's come in your life. For Jittu, it came in his life over in India, where someone shares the gospel with us. The gospel simply means that someone believes that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man at the same time when he came down to earth, and that he died on the cross to take our place and to pay the debt for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the grave, and that he is alive today, and that he's the only way to heaven. In fact, Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is no other name by which we can be saved. There is only one way. Jesus in chapter 14 of John and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. So if a person believes those simple facts that I just shared with you, not only about who Jesus is, but about what he did, and they make a decision, have a response to invite him to come into his or her life, they are transformed. They are moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They are moved into the family of God. And the word that's used in Ephesians chapter 1 is they are adopted into the family of God. And this gift, it's not something you can work for or earn, or you can't join a church and obtain this justification before God, this forgiveness for your sins. This comes as a free gift. One of the young people this morning, one of the children, quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But by grace, through faith, we're saved. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when a person says, Lord Jesus, I know you're the only way for me to be forgiven and to receive eternal life and have a relationship with you, and they personally invite the Lord Jesus to come into their life, God transforms their life forever. Now, having said that, there's change that still needs to occur. It's not over with. Now, once you ask the Lord to come into your life, that means you have eternal life right at that second. Okay? Because to have the Son, in 1 John chapter 5, is to have eternal life. That can never be taken away from you. The devil can't snatch that away from you. No, to have eternal life is to have something not temporary, but eternal. And once we have the Son, we have eternal life. God has adopted us into his family. However, We're still sinners. We still have the flesh to deal with, Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. We still have several other enemies to deal with, like the world. And of course, our arch enemy, which is the devil. And of course, our last enemy, which is what? Death. So we still have to deal with all those enemies, and those enemies seek to lure us away from the change that God has purposed for our lives. And it's so easy to be lured away. Every time you sin, you've been deceived. Just mark it down. I've been deceived many times because I've sinned many times. Even though God saved me back in 1975, that's going back a long way, isn't it? 1975. Even though God saved me, even though God adopted me into his family there in November of Austin, Texas in 1975 in an apartment complex in a courtyard in a circle holding hands with about seven other University of Texas college students, when I prayed that little prayer, not knowing much about the Bible at all back then, but with childlike faith, asking the Lord to come into my life to save me, recognizing that I couldn't save myself, God began to change my life. But I noticed there was a great struggle. In fact, this struggle was greater than before I became a Christian. Because now God was in my life, and God had this purpose in my life not to sin, not to hurt people, not to be selfish, not to be afraid, and to share the word with other people, and to be generous, and to be a person of prayer, to be a person who worships the Lord not only in public but in private, to be a person who became accountable to a community of faith. And not only accountable, one who could be expected and counted on to serve. One who could be counted on to open his mouth, not just his life, with the good news of the gospel. And one who would be faithful in engaging the text. Well, this purpose, this change that God had for my life, it didn't just come easy. There was a great struggle there. It's like I noticed there was a tug of war in my life. And I bet you've noticed the same tug of war in your life. The good news is that when I gave into that tug of war the wrong way, when I was deceived and when I sinned many times over my Christian life, God helped me. God had a remedy for me as a Christian, which was 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that verse gave me the opportunity, after sinning as a Christian, to come back into fellowship with the Lord. Now, as a Christian, when I sin, I never lose my relationship with God. That relationship that I obtained in 1975 has been with me all this time. Eternal life, again, is eternal. But there have been times when I've been out of fellowship with my Heavenly Father, and I needed a rebound. I needed a remedy. And God provided that for me and for every other believer. And this is also part of the change, because God wants me to learn from my mistakes. God wants me to learn from my errors. God wants me to learn from the times that I took a left turn when I should have taken a right turn. God wants me even to learn from my sinful failures. And what we find in the scripture is this is exactly what happened with the disciples. Many of you have worked your way all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you've noticed that it's the just four different writers telling their point of view through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the same story. And this listening is about change. It's about change as a believer. God wants transformation to occur in your life for you to become more like Him. God wants the change to occur in your life so that people will see your life. Not only will you have more peace in your life, but people will see your life, and instead of just salivating for barbecue, they'll see the change in your life and salivate for what you have inside of you. And they might even ask you, how can I get that? In fact, someone told me the other day about a Christian, and that happened to them. Wouldn't that be thrilling if someone came up to you someday at work or at school or in your neighborhood, and they were to say, you're different. What is it that's about you? You know, you don't think the same. You don't talk like the rest of the people that I know. You have this compassion about you. You're not having all these knee-jerk reactions all the time. What is it that's different about you? Wouldn't that be thrilling for you to be able to give a witness and say, it's not me. It's the Lord who's inside of me. And He's changing my life. And He's not only changing my life, He'll change your life if you'll let Him. The apostles, you listen to the Gospels. And you know, so you listen to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all telling their perspective on the same story. And what you read is really, as the disciples are walking with Jesus, a dysfunctional lot. There's so much misunderstanding and a lack of understanding. They didn't have a clue. Most of the time, what Jesus was doing or what He was saying. And then they had other issues in their lives as they were walking with the Son of God. I mean, you would think that if you're walking with the Son of God for 3 years, you could get your act together. They never did during those gospel accounts. In fact, the Last Supper, I mean, Jesus is burdened by the cross and what He's fixing to entertain, and all they can talk about is who's going to be the greatest. This is after 3 years of walking with Jesus. And instead of taking on the role of a servant, no, it's Jesus that has to do that, and He's the one that has to stoop down and wash all their feet. If it were left up to the disciples, we'd probably be in big trouble. When they were going to Samaria and the Samaritans didn't want them, James and John said, well, why don't we just pray and ask our Heavenly Father to burn them all up since they don't want to listen? That's full of compassion. Non-stop dysfunction. Then you finally get to the supper again. Jesus tells them what's going to happen. Peter says, oh no, not me. He said, I love you, agape love. That's the highest kind of love. He didn't use the word phileo love. I agape you more than all the rest of these. And what did Jesus say? We'll see. Really? And we know what happened. When they came and finally arrested Jesus, all the disciples fled. They ran away. They were scared to death. They were chicken livers, yellow running down their spines. Someone asked me about in the Gospel of Mark, And it said one of the disciples, he was so afraid and scared, he ran off without his clothes. They were holding on to him, and all they could get was his clothes. And he finally was trying to, he just finally let them have his clothes and took off. And this person asked me, why was that in there? And I said, I think that is one of the great marks of authenticity of the gospel account in Mark. Because the writer was Mark, and Mark was speaking about himself. If you were writing, would you want to tell that about yourself? You would have deleted that part, but not Mark. Because this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God is telling the true record. This record, prior to the resurrection, and actually even prior to the Pentecost, is one of dysfunction. The Lord came to change these guys, and he came to change us. And so, as we begin to close, you're now listening in the book of Acts. Pentecost occurs, and now we see tremendous change. Why? Because these guys needed God in their lives. And God came into their lives on Pentecost through the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Lord into our life, we receive him through the person of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, stay here, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. Power to witness what? The gospel. And the gospel gives power for change. And now, after the disciples get the Holy Spirit in their life, after they become born again, they're not afraid anymore. They're threatened. They're arrested. They're beaten. So what? Go ahead. We cannot help but speak the name of Jesus, and we're not going to stop. And if that isn't all, it doesn't take but just a few chapters, and Philip goes down to Samaria. You remember that place? James and John? Let's burn them all up. They don't want to listen to you. Philip goes down there. He begins to preach the gospel, and they believe upon Jesus. The apostles hear about it back in Jerusalem, and they say to themselves, this can't be true. Is God trying to reach out to even those folks? You remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 15? The Good Samaritan? That's an oxymoron. There are no Good Samaritans. If you're a pious Jew, you don't even get downwind of a Samaritan. And yet Philip is there, he's preaching the gospel, and Peter and John go down to witness the event, and they're like, wow, God even loves the Samaritans. You know, I want to say one last thing as we begin to close. Even though Pentecost occurred, and even though God filled their lives up, it didn't mean they became all-knowing. They still needed to grow. Later on, Cornelius, the centurion, the Gentile, will be saved. And you know what Peter will say? He will say something like, now I remember what Jesus said about how he was going to do something like this. In other words, when Jesus said it way back there, it didn't register. But now it registers. In other words, even though Peter was an apostle and he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't mean he knew everything. It meant that he was still growing in faith and knowledge. And you and I need to do the same. And that's why listening, engaging, reading, the scripture, the breath of God, the word of God is so necessary for change. The change that God wants in your life. And that change is not even just for change. It's so that when God does change your life, He is glorified. And that's where we want to go. Let's pray. So I just want to make sure that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know for sure that if they would die, they'd go to heaven, I want to make sure that you have the opportunity so you can know. So that you can know that you're in the family of God, that your sins are forgiven, that your debt is paid, and that you have the gift of eternal life. If you're not absolutely sure, if there's never been a time in your place that you can go back to where you trusted the Lord to come into your life, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now and ask the Lord to come into your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God and that you died on the cross for me, that you were buried, and that you rose again to life. I know that you're the only way for me to be saved and delivered and forgiven for all my sins. And so right now, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Be my Lord. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Change me in order to give yourself glory. And as we're praying, all of us together this morning, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, welcome to the family of God. Jesus Christ just came into your life. That's something to be so excited about. And someday, maybe today, maybe another day, God's going to want to call you out of that privacy, that private moment, and make it public. And let everyone know that Jesus Christ came into your life and to follow Him in believer's baptism. Maybe there's someone who prayed their prayer today and you didn't need to make that decision or want to do that today. Maybe someone prayed in the past and they've become a Christian, but they've never made it public. Never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you can come forward this morning and I'll receive you. And we'll help you to make that further decision. While the rest of us are praying, maybe there's someone who needs to come, and I'm going to ask you just to stand up and come forward while the rest of us are praying. We'll just wait just a few minutes.